verse ends by saying, in the latter rain, when? In the first month. What it's saying is that when the millennium breaks out, it's going to, right off the bat, be amazing. And he already said in the previous verse about how the wilderness do spring and the tree beareth fruit. Well, why? Because they're going to get all the rain they need in that first month in order to just explode. And I believe that it's going to be like it was in the Garden of Eden. But I think you get a glimpse of that when you read right up to the time that the giants were still in the land and Joshua was taken and leading the Jews into the promised land, and they had to take on these giants. In the meantime, when they had grapes, they had one what we'd have a cluster. They had to put it on a stick and two of them carry it because they were so big. Their grapes were the size of watermelon. Yes. This doesn't have anything to do with untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda stuff, or any of that stuff. And I get excited thinking about that because I get a grape about that big, and I'm like, whoa. You know, strawberries. How many of you eat strawberries about this big? You had those?
I love strawberries.
What do you think about a strawberry then being about this big? I mean, big enough for one for the whole family, you know? And you just think about it. And sometimes when you, these days, if you grow something bigger, a lot of times it loses its flavor. I don't think that's the case here. I think the bigger, it's not going to be bigger in size, it's going to be bigger in flavor. One preacher said, I think we're going to have glorified taste buds in order to just handle it. I said, I hope that's true. Couldn't tell, but I do like food. Imagine the pie made out of blueberries in the millennium. And Jenny's going to make pies in the millennium.
Yeah.
Even Jenny will do that. Yeah, Jim.
To the pumpkin show to see the biggest pumpkin.
Oh, yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Yeah. And you think about, are they going to be bigger? See that over there? Yeah, whose house is that? That's not a house, that's my pumpkin. But the bottom line here is not the charismatic movement or anything. See, the reason why it says this is because there were years where they were not right with God, and so they had drought, which means they all went hungry. And it was getting so bad that the people were turning to cannibalism. It's like in Venezuela, they were eating their domestic animals. And that's where America is heading, by choice. You think about that. America is choosing at least enough of them. I believe Biden cheats to get in if he's in, but there were enough of them that they could cheat to get in.
Yeah.
And probably about 70 million choosing to do this to their own country. Well, this has nothing to do with the modern charismatic movement. As I said, it happens in the first month of the millennium. And I just think about that first month of the millennium. That's going to be good times all the way right to... But the first month. Just think of that. Your first month in the millennium. I just, you know, I like to think about that. And none of this is in the church age. So it's not the charismatic movement. It's not any movement. It's not in the church age. But we move on to verse 24. Continues basically on this days of plenty. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. Now these are what's called staples. Staple commodities, if you're into Adam Smith. And they will saturate the population. You're going to have so much wheat, wine, and oil that you're just not even going to, you know. One thing you're never going to do is go to your neighbor's house and ask for some oil or wheat or whatever. Yes?
So my paper Bible says VATS, V-A-T-S, and my electronic Bible says F like Frank, VATS.
Yeah, and they're the same word So it's not a big deal, really, but I like fats better.
I like fats.
Yes.
That's weird. Okay, I just
fats. Yeah, now there are some Bibles there. They've tinkered with the text. So if you go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and it says thoroughly instead of throughly, that in itself isn't a huge difference, but I'm telling you, when you have a Bible that does that, you're going to find all kinds of other changes.
Yep.
So, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be throughly furnished unto all good works. Yours is throughly? Okay. Yeah, I bought, back when I had lost my vision, all but a slight ability to read. So I bought this, I think it was like 18 point font, big. And it was a big, thick, and I was so happy with that Bible. It was a vinyl Bible, but it was just, I could read it, you know. And then I'm coming across these verses where they've tinkered with it like that. And I was like, oh, man. So then I found one that was, I think, 3 volumes in hardback, and it was 24 point. And so I really read that really well. Now, I need that big now, but there was a time, there's a couple years where I did. And it's a shame they messed with the book, isn't it? So that word staple, I just wanted to reiterate on that. It's a settled mart or market. I mean, the words staple commodities came in time to signify the principal commodities produced by a country for exportation or use. Meaning, like, there are staple foods, there are staple commodities, there are staple... You get to what the word staple means. It's not. I'm not talking about stapling something with a stapler. But it is a... These are things that most Middle Eastern families in ancient times, in Joel's day, they wanted to have wheat, wine, and oil. Which is wheat.
And toilet paper, right?
Yes, that's when the world is falling apart, get your toilet paper. We've learned that.
The staples, we had flour, egg,
which is wheat.
Shortening.
Yeah.
You know, those kind of
oil, shortening.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not much different. Because you can survive on this, and then everything over and above that is, you know, icing on the wheat. So verse 25, he continues. Why don't you go ahead and read that with me? It's fun. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So the famine is over. He's saying there's no more drought. There's going to be plenty. The famine is over. But it's not just going to be the physical famine that's over. He goes on in verse 26. Read that with me. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. So he's saying you eat plenty. That's what we're talking about with all the foods and everything, and be satisfied. But here's the spiritual side of it. See, a lot of times the plenty, the prosperity causes apostasy. People have it good, so they're living it up, and then they just go off in sin. They forget God. All their money goes to their hobbies. They can't drop any money in the bucket for the church, and all their time goes for their hobbies and fun stuff. They can't show up and sit in the pew, and so forth. That's what prosperity does to people most of the time. But in this time, in the millennium, it's going to be different. 1,000 years of prosperity, and there's going to be one big final apostasy at the end of the 1,000 years. But leading up to that, it will be prosperity with praise. And it'll be uncoerced, heartfelt thanksgiving and praise. And so it'll be a wonderful time. And the verse ends there with, and my people shall never be ashamed. And that's a promise to Israel in this context, but it's a promise to God's people in all dispensations. Look over at Isaiah 45. I got to read this. Isaiah 45. And verse 15 is where we start. Isaiah 45:15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. I haven't got time to go into all that right now. We've talked about it before, but why does it say God hides himself? Because you're a sinner and you're wicked. Mankind is wicked. Men are sinners. And God is holy. That's why he's calling out a name, calling out a people by his name unto himself, so that there can be this world to come where he can walk in the midst of us. But right now, he can't do that. He is holy, and this is such a wicked, wicked, wicked world. I should write a song about that sometime.
Yeah,
he did. And, you know, even you go back, it's not just even our sin, but the result of our sin. Our whole planet is covered with cemeteries and dead bodies. And then there's roadkill everywhere. Yeah. Squirrels, raccoons, you name it. And that's just on our drive home. Every time we drive home, it's like, there's another squirrel, you know. And I just joke sometimes, and that's not a good place to sleep, Mr. Raccoon. You're going to get run over. But you got to, you know, have a little levity, because there's death everywhere. And even, that's why he had the Hebrews carry the paddle with them so he could bury when they did their business. Because when God did come down and walk among men, he didn't want to step in that. You know? That's what it says in the text. It's in there. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. That's another one of my pet peeves. Look how the word Savior is spelled there. S-A-V-I-O-U-R in your Bible. Anybody have a Bible that's spelled different? They just started spelling it and dropping the U. It's even in our hymn books. I just like it, the fact that the Savior, when you're talking about God, is spelled different than Savior, you know, when you're talking about something else. Just one of my pets. I like pets. So, verse 16, read 16, 17 with me. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Not good for the idol worshipers, but good for God's people. God will repeat this, so let's continue. We'll come back to that again in a second. But back in our text, verse 27 and begins and says, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. So that's God's desire. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? He walked with Adam. There's coming a day where he's going to do that again. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. Meaning there's no other God, none else. Jesus, God the Son, the Savior, according to the Bible, will be on earth and will actually walk in the midst of his people. So scripture with scripture, one more place we want to look, Ezekiel. And verse 43. And verse 5. I'll read that while you turn there. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's going to be the millennial temple. You're going to walk in that place, and the glory of the Lord, something special about that place. It's special, you know, people talk about the Temple Mount. Yes, it's special because we know what's coming. What's been there, but right now it's not there. Right now it's trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. And it's going to continue right through the 70th week of Daniel. Revelation 11 explains all that. So, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Verse 6, and I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. Now read verse 7 with me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. You see that? I mean, that's all we were talking about, is that the house of God was defiled. They brought in unclean animals. They brought in animals that should not have been there because of imperfections. They didn't process the sacrifices as commanded. They didn't take care of the place the way they ought to. There was sex going on the temple grounds and all kinds of sexual deviancy. There was idolatry taking place right there in the temple grounds. Ezekiel was given a vision of that and others. And he says their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. I mean, I love that. They're dirty, filthy carcasses. But that's the way God looks at sinful man. If you're saved, you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you, you've been washed by the blood, you have the righteousness of Christ on you, he doesn't look at you and say, what a filthy carcass. But if you're lost and you're rejecting him, he's looking at you and he sees a filthy carcass that needs to be disposed of. Next time you see that, wait till the middle of summer where it's about maybe 90 degrees or higher, high humidity, about 3 p.m. driving down the road and you see some roadkill, been there for at least 2 or 3 days. Get out of your car, walk up to that thing and take a big whiff. That's what you smell like to God if you're unsaved. As a Christian, he says, you're a sweet-smelling savor because you got the scent of his son. But if you're lost, you're like three-day-old roadkill at 3 p.m. in the heat of the day. Nasty, filthy carcasses. Oh, I lied. Let's go to Revelation 7. I did forget about putting that there. Revelation 7, verse 15. I'll read that while you're turning there. This, you got to read it. I mean, you'll be glad you did. Therefore, are they before the throne of God, and talking about tribulation saints, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now read verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's a promise repeated numerous times, once in the Old Testament about the Jews, but in other places here, the tribulation saints, another place to all the church saints that are part of the bride of Christ in the New Jerusalem, he's going to wipe away all tears. And what a day that'll be. And that's a promise made also to the Jews. They have a different promise. It's not exactly like ours. New Jerusalem is our home, the mother of us all, Galatians says. But Israel has a land, see? The whole land of Israel promised to them. And it's much bigger than what they have today. So verse 27 closes, and my people shall never be ashamed. Turn to God for salvation, and you will not face judgment for your sins. You will never be ashamed. You'll be. It's talking about in front of God. You'll never be ashamed in his presence. Now, there are times where we do something wrong. We sin, or we just mess up, don't do what we ought to do. To him that doeth, knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James says. We all have those moments where we feel a little ashamed of ourselves. But this is saying that if you are his, then when you stand before him on judgment day, You won't have anything to be ashamed of. Your sins will have been paid for on a cross by Jesus. He will have paid for your sins with the shedding of His blood. And you will not be ashamed when you stand before the Lord.
Amen.
God only rejects those who reject Him.
Amen.
Isn't that profound when you think about it?
Yeah.
There are going to be so many people in hell. The Bible says hell enlarges its borders.
Its mouth.
But isn't there also a text about the borders? And the Bible, Jesus said that wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that go in thereat. Isn't that sad? Because every one of those people going the wide through the wide gate, I don't know if you've ever looked at this, you ought to take a minute sometime and really look at that picture of the cross. There's this chasm of fire, and a cross is a bridge. All you got to do is cross.
Amen.
So Isaiah 5:14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it.
Isn't that sad? Because they're all there by choice. And God only rejects those who reject Him. But you must come to Him on His terms, by faith and not of works.
Amen.
And you don't have to turn here, but I want to read this. Romans chapter 9. We studied this just a few weeks ago in our Bible study, where it says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because you can't get there by works.
Amen.
Verse 32, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And what have we been closing these last couple of verses with? My people shall not be ashamed. And whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Amen. So that's an individual decision and choice. And God's people can sing what we're about to sing. So stand with me if you would. A cappella.
The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make His face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
See you here, there, or in the air.
Good night, everybody.
Night, guys.
Amen.